As we survey thy word, we are challenged to realize all that we have now in the church age that no other believer ever possessed. As we deal with the things that were related to the covenants made to Israel, may we be aware again and refreshed to realize how important our life in Christ currently is. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the covenants to Israel, and we've discussed the unconditional qualities, the basic three that we have yet to address in detail is the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. Now, as I said last evening, the New Covenant given to Israel was given to Israel. It has no application whatever to the church age. Now, someone asked me last night, and rightfully so, which simply means that you are aware of the fact that terms like that are used in Scripture. What does it mean in 1 Corinthians 11 when it says you partake of communion, all right, and you do what you do as a remembrance of what? The New Covenant. Well, that's the New Testament given to the church. Don't confuse the word covenant with covenants given to Israel. There were covenants given to Israel. There's a covenant given to the church. The New Covenant referred to there is from the Greek word diatheke, as we've already studied, and technically speaking, we should not call this the New Testament. We should call this the New Covenant, because it's, as a matter of fact, my Greek text in size says, e kini diatheke, the New Covenant, and of course it has the New Testament. Don't confuse that with the New Covenant given to Abraham. That's specifically for Israel. Even though the terminology is identical, you got to be very careful. The same in the use of the word kingdom. I notice that Gene uses the word more than I've heard him use in the past. But he's accurate in how he's using it, because we are a part of the kingdom of God. I used to ask candidates for whatever task they were going to get involved in to fill out a doctrinal statement, especially in the case of missionaries that we were planning on supporting, differentiate between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because I was taught there was a definite point of demarcation between the two, and by virtue of analyzing each, and I found as I studied the Word of God, occasionally they are used interchangeably. So again, you have to be careful. So we came to a conclusion, and that conclusion is any term that is used in Scripture, even though it might be paralleled with other terms of like quality, they must be governed and understood in the light of their contextual setting. And you know as well as I that if you take a statement out of the context of a speech, you can change the entire quality of that statement, and you can make it say whatever you want it to say. Whereas the intent in a speech, for example, contextually, would be accurate. And that's what the paparazzi are noted for doing. And then these crazy magazines and newspapers, the goofy ones. You know, awake, asleep, good night, in the bed, on the mountain. What do they call those? What? Tabloids. Yeah, but I know, oh, tabloids. Well, that doesn't really, I want the names. Star, is that one of them?
Inquirer,
that's the one I was thinking of, yeah. I see them as I'm at the checkout. They've got them there ostentatiously revealed. They should hide them somewhere. But any event, they have, I became the mother of an alien's child. I was taken captive by green men with three eyes, and the one was in the back of its head. And the subtitle was, Makes Excellent Teachers. Some of these things are absolutely absurd. I had Elvis's baby after he'd been dead for 10 years. Sure you did. And no wonder people have a problem of accepting the virgin pregnancy and resultant virgin delivery. They read all these goofy things. And so the Bible to them is just another tabloid, inspired tabloid. All right, we saw what the Mosaic Law authorized. And then we also saw last night what it could not do. One of the things it couldn't do, as you remember, was provide salvation. Very important point. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. The purpose of the law was not to save. And as a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. The purpose of the law was to make sin exceedingly sinful. It was to reveal sin for what it really is. And remember, the revelation of sin is not the cure for sin. And I always use the same illustration. I've used it for almost 40 years because I think it's the best one that I can come up with. If you come up with a better one, I may start using it. The law is like the mirror. You walk up to the mirror and it says your face is dirty. It reveals the condition of your outer countenance. But it is not the cure for your face being dirty. It's simply the revelation of the problem that you have. You see a big smudge mark. Now, recently we saw a movie on TV. It had to do with the return of Free Willy 9, I don't remember. It's almost like Rocky 75, you know. I mean, how many different ways can you get a whale involved in something? But this kid, apparently the one that originally was with Free Willy 1, was given a pair of binoculars and he was told to look out over the ocean, and they had put some smudge on it, that black stuff. I've done that as a child, when I was younger, of course. You don't do that now, because you have to clean the binoculars afterwards. In any event, and when he put it down, everybody started laughing, so they handed him a mirror. And he looked, and he saw that he had these two black rings around his eyes, where he had placed his eyes on the eyepieces of the binoculars. Now, he didn't take the mirror and start doing this. It simply was the revelation of the condition of his face. He had to go to another source, so the law could not save, is my point. It simply was the revelation of our sin. Paul even mentions it when he says, when there's no law, there's no sin. How can you have a violation of a law when there's no law? My illustration for that. You are driving in a strange area. You're doing 75 miles an hour. It's open country. You're not aware of what the law is with regard to the speed limit until you see a sign. That is the revelation of your exceeding the speed limit. You don't stop the car, get out the sign, and throw it in the back seat. You slow down. You use another condition. That's my point. So the law, then, and as soon as the law appears, then you know you're in violation of it. And Paul says, without the law, I had no sin. Sin came, or rather the law came, sin revived, and I died spiritually. That was his conscious understanding of his spiritual death. And that's all it can do. All the law says is you're spiritually dead. You're incapable of living God's standard. And James even goes further than that when he says that if you attempt to live by the law and are guilty of any part of the law, you are then violating the entirety of the law. How would you like to have that kind of a standard? You know, you go out and you're doing 35 in a school zone. You get pulled over and he says, all right, you're going up for first-degree murder. And all the other things that I can write up, rape, incest, you name it, because you violated one principle of the law. Well, that's the way God's law is, a violation of one. So what is he trying to tell you there? You can't live it, nor does he desire for you to live it. Number one, then, it could not save. Two, it could not provide spiritual life. Three, it could not solve problems of the sin nature. In many cases, it was simply civil. It was imposed upon a client nation to keep that client nation in status quo so that they would be protected by their freedoms. You'll notice that every nation that violates the Mosaic Code, and that's universal, eventually ends up where their people are enslaved. It's ironic that communist countries have to build walls around their countries to keep them in. Whereas people like us who are free, we can go wherever we want. There are even walls built around these nations to keep us out. And the ignorance of those people is unbelievable. And when they finally, the Russians, for example, when the walls were lifted and they came to this country, They were amazed at what they saw because they'd been taught all kinds of things about how terrible the United States was. And it's like everything else, once they get here, they don't want to go back. I mean, there they fight for toilet paper. I read an actual, and I heard a comedian having fun with this, where people after, see, when they eat ice cream, they have it wrapped in plain paper. And what they do is after they get through with eating the ice cream, they will actually wash the ice cream off and package it and carry it in their pockets for toilet paper. Our missionaries that went from this church there, one of them said half my suitcase was toilet paper. Now, we were afraid of a nation that can't take a decent, you know what? I thought it was bad enough in Europe, you cannot throw toilet paper into the toilets. You can't. I know in Greece you can't. And I think it's horrible. They have separate containers off to the side. That, to me, is... It's bad enough up north we used an outhouse. But, you know, you could get out of there and use toilet paper. Now, by the way, that's the doctrine of the toilet bowl. You've heard about the angelic bowl. Every so often I give you the doctrine of the toilet bowl. I don't know why, but I did. Fourthly, it could not give life. Fifth, it could not provide the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came upon them sovereignly. And then lastly, we saw that it was for a client nation to provide not necessarily a spiritual heritage, but a vehicle through which that spiritual heritage could be perpetuated. Point 9, the Mosaic Law was set aside in two ways. The first way was by the Lord Jesus Christ when he fulfilled the law during his earthly ministry. That's like Paul and others could clearly say, so then Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Now, if you analyze that carefully, you'll see something there. So then, Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. What about the unbeliever? Still under the condemnation of the law. And then secondly, it was set apart as a policy for client nation Judah when they fell into the fifth cycle of discipline. Remember, it is strictly Israeli. It is given to the Jews. And in Codexes 1 and 2... it was the spiritual Jews, or rather the saved Jews, and then Codex 3 was for the saved as well as the unsaved. And that's where you had taxation, etc., etc. Military, capital punishment, a principle of law under which people could be prosecuted criminally, etc., etc., etc. Point 10, although the Mosaic Law is not a part of the protocol plan... is not a part of the protocol plan of God in the church age, it still defines morality for believers as well as unbelievers. And you see, that's incorporated even in our laws. Remember, the framework of our laws in this country are based on Mosaic qualities, not the Code of Hammurabi. Code of Hammurabi was extremely harsh. A Mosaic law is sensible. You'd have to be accused by at least two, and then you go to court, you stood before a judicial trial, either a judge or a group of people stood by, listened to what you had to say, some form of tribunal, and you were either pronounced guilty or innocent based on the witnesses against you. One-on-one, unacceptable. Had to be at least two. And yet in this country, we'll accept an accusation by one. It's improper. Matter of fact, you get that all the time from cuckoo clock women who had problems growing up, and they'll see a bruise on a child, and they'll call the authorities and say the child has been physically abused by their parents. She doesn't know that, but she went through that in her age, and so she's simply projecting. And some children bruise very easily. Mine never did. No, I noticed bruises on some of you, and I'll say something. And somebody recently told me that they were like a banana. Oh, it's Bobby Kress. He says, I'm like a banana. I said, what? Yeah, all you have to touch me and I have black and blue mark. Because I accused her of Kurt beating her up. And if Kurt beat her up, she wouldn't look the way she does. Now, she's going to get the tape and say, I've been talking about her. Well, I am, Bobby, I am. But we love you anybody, anyway. Everybody's smiling. The Mosaic Law also provided a pattern for the operations of a Gentile client nation. Don't ever try to say Gentile and client at the same time. It comes out glint. Glint, by the way, is Gentile client. Okay. A glint nation in such fields as taxation, military policy, economic growth, jurisprudence, public health, the like. And many of the laws that we have in our country with regard to public health is framed from the Mosaic Law. And it's proper. It's fantastic. As a matter of fact, under the basic cleansing policies of the Mosaic Law, health was a very important factor in the Law of Moses and the preservation of health. And their dietary laws just simply proved a phenomenal balanced diet without pork and shellfish. Now, I can do without the pork, but please, take away my clams and lobster and shrimp and scallops. Crab. Well, that I am, so that's not... I left that out because sometimes I walk sideways. I remember one time my daughter, Robin and I... Yeah, I'm telling you a story. Robin and I went out fishing, and this was on Long Island, so she couldn't have been much over about 7 or 8, if that. And we were catching blowfish. Some of you don't know what they are. But we used to count how many seconds it would take before we had one on the line. They just covered the bottom. And as you well know, if you don't, I'm going to tell you now, this quality of blowfish is poisonous except for the tail. And you just simply cut the tail off and skin it, and then you deep fry it, or just simply fry it in oil, with flour on it. Well, in the meantime, we had the boat... And you scratch their bellies, and they blow up. And then I used to love to just turn them over and go, you know. Hey, that's when I was younger. And then have them go. But we were catching blue claw crabs, and they were about that big, huge. You people from back east, especially in Maryland, should know what those are. And so Robin was sitting there, and she kept saying, Dad, Dad. I said, what? It's coming after me, you know. And so she'd kick it clear down the end of the boat, and then before long it was... It just wanted to get out. It didn't care where... And she thought it was after her. And she's kind of squeamish about those things anyway. Creatures that are crawling toward her. And we didn't have a bucket, so we couldn't put them in because we didn't expect to catch them. Delicious, by the way. Wish I had a pail full right now. All right, back to this. You couldn't eat that under the Mosaic Law. Why? Because they had great difficulty in preserving anything. And so, as you know, shellfish and regular fish spoil quicker than any other meats. Matter of fact, you fishermen, you should be noting the fact that the first thing you should always take out of a fish if you're going to store it for any length of time, whether it's frozen or otherwise, are the gills. And those are the ones that corrupt the quickest. And it'll permeate into the meat, and you'll have sour meat. Okay. So how about if I cut the head off? You've taken the gills out. If you don't know the anatomy of a fish at this point, ask me to do it. Point 12, and this is where we left off last night. The animal blood of the Levitical offerings did portray the blood of Christ in the new covenant to Israel. Now again, we are differentiating between the new covenant to the church age and the new covenant to Israel. The new covenant to Israel is the promise that God made under the Abrahamic covenant that Israel would be saved eventually. Right now, they're in the fifth cycle of discipline. They've been there for almost 2,000 years. And there are those that they're religious about it, that the Lord Jesus is going to return because somewhere they got the idea that God works in millennial strains. In other words, a millennium, bingo, he changes things. Another millennium, bingo. Well, we've got two millennia, the return of Christ. I have no evidence of that in Scripture. Nothing said about it at all. We do have a millennium mentioned, but it's after the tribulation. Now, what is the purpose of the tribulation? To discipline earth and purge it from unbelievers. And that happens at the end of the tribulation. All unbelievers are removed. Now, that is Matthew 24. Don't ever use Matthew 24 for the rapture of the church, as many evangelists do, including Billy Graham. They are very, very wrong. And I've even heard pre-tribulationalists use Matthew 24. Now, I'm sure some of you are saying, what does Matthew 24 actually say? Well, let's turn to it, since I put my foot in it. I've got you all excited about it. And the reason why people have a tendency to do this is simply because of the fact that there are parallels in Matthew 24 that repeat itself historically since the beginning of time. Just as, for example, there are evidences in Scripture that certain nations will be in control at the time of the appearance of Antichrist. You remember that four kings are mentioned: the king of the north, the king of the east, the king of the west, and the king of the south. The king of the east is even identified. He's called the king of the land of the rising sun. So World War II started. You want to hear how many preachers started in with, "We're in the tribulation"? Okay? Who was the king of the north? The Russians. King of the south? The Arabic bloc nations. East? Japan. Some included Italy and Germany as a part of the king of the west. They were looking at a strictly European. I'm going to add another one to that. In the tribulation, I believe the king of the west is going to be the U.S. of A. Without believers? All right, so our Lord is walking along with his disciples, and he tells them something. This is, by the way, is one of the famous discourses. You have the upper room discourse, and this is the, you have the other one on the side of the hill. This is the Olivet discourse. This is said and quoted from the Mount of Olives. Eventually, we realize how important this place is because his place of departure is from the Mount of Olives. His return to earth is upon the Mount of Olives. Extremely important. And so he says, look at these buildings. He says, there won't be a stone left, and they'll all be destroyed. And of course, they, you know, start in. His advocates obviously didn't understand what he was saying. Those that opposed him said, this guy's a heretic. It took so long to build this thing. And he says, in a short period of time, it's going to be flattened. Well, nevertheless, without going into the whole thing, he mentions Daniel. It's very important in verse 15. And when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. And I love the parentheses under inspiration. Whoever reads, let him understand. It is assumed that many who read won't understand. What was Daniel's prophecy? He was talking about the abomination that maketh desolate. Our Lord simply calls it the abomination of desolation. You notice, by the way, it's in italics because it is not exactly the quote from Daniel. It's partially changed. And that happens, incidentally, when you translate one language into another. Often you cannot get an exact duplication. And Hebrew and Greek are about as far apart as you can get. Matter of fact, there are some words in Hebrew that are identical in Greek, and they mean very strange things in the Greek language. as opposed to Hebrew. I took conversational Hebrew, and I remember sitting there just roaring with laughter when I heard the professor talking about certain phrases, and one of them had to do with, oh, we're back to the toilet bowl again. All right, so, and he was talking about opening a door or something. And then he goes on and he says, let's back up a minute. I think it's important for you to see this. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. And you know, there's an entire missionary organization that built their entire structure on that verse. You tell me what it is? Wycliffe Bible Translators. And the reason why they're running around the face of the earth trying to evangelize everyone is because they think that once the last person has at least heard the gospel in their own language, the Lord will return. Heresy. Absolutely. Now, not all people that are involved with Wycliffe believe that. But that was the basis of their foundation. That's why they went as strong as they did to send out missionaries all over the world. They took that passage. For what it's worth, by the way, the JWs used the same one. Then he goes on in verse, the abomination of desolation. This, by the way, is the building of, in the temple, the Antichrist will build a statue of himself. And so apparently, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the temple is rebuilt. My understanding is that right now the Jews are talking about rebuilding a temple. I'm not excited. Okay? Because the way things go up anymore, you can put up a beautiful structure in less than 6 months to a year. I'm amazed when I go down streets that I haven't been down in 6 months, and there are buildings I never saw before, all finished and occupied. How long does it take them to knock out a house anymore? A week? Less than that? Okay. You get a bunch of carpenters running around like ants, hammering and doing and the pneumaticing and all that business. Man, a roofer can do an entire roof of, a 2,000-3,000 square foot roof in less than 6 hours by himself. I know, we had one do ours. They got one of those things, you know, they don't sit there with the nails in their mouth anymore. They just go, bing, bing, bing. Next, bing, bing, bing. Occasionally, they have to cut one. Then the guy has to take a break. All right, verse 16. Then let those who are in the mountains flee. Excuse me. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. See, remember, if God tells you to stay somewhere, you stay there. If God says to leave, you'd better leave. Now, God told them to leave. And the book of Hebrews was written as a warning of what was going to happen. And they didn't do it. Instead, they stayed and they died. Here it's repeated again. This was, of course, the fifth cycle of discipline 2,000 years ago. Let him who's on the housetops come down to take, let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. In other words, you're not going to have much time. Antichrist is on the warpath. This is in the middle of the tribulation. And woe unto those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Wow, it's hard enough to flee a city if you're by yourself. But here now, you're the pregnant, and pregnant women are not noted for their ability to run. Or a child who's suckling. You've got a responsibility. And then it says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Difficulty. And then shall be what? Verse 21. Great tribulation. So we know where we are from the standpoint of time. Never, not since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. See, I have this memorized in the old King James, and that's why I'm stumbling, because of King James language. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This has always been a controversial passage. Why? How short is short? Does that mean less than 24-hour days? Say, what do you think? I don't know. And I haven't really pursued it because it's not relevant. I'm not going to be here. I don't care how short is. And then he goes on and he says, if anyone says, here, look, here's the Christ, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, we're talking about the saved of the tribulation. It is obvious, then, that something has happened prior to this and the church is no longer here. You can't use this for the church, and I'll show you why. And he goes on and he says, look, he's in the desert, look, and so on. Verse 29. Immediately, what's the next word? After. So where are we time-wise? Beginning of the tribulation or the end? The end. Here's the beginning. Bink, 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 bink. Antichrist is on the scene. We know that because it's documented. 3.5 years. First 3.5 years, Israel makes a covenant with Antichrist. But when they see, this is the abomination of desolation, when they see this standing in the holy place, they know they have been betrayed. The one thing the Jews will never buy again and allow themselves to get into is idolatry. And by the way, I doubt if they'll ever allow themselves to be taken over militarily. That's obvious with their military strength. They will not go down under again. And I'm not talking about Australia. All right. They see this. We just described that. You're on the top of your house. Remember, you've got to put yourself in the atmosphere and the time in which it's written, even to the present day. What do they do on their housetops? They sun themselves. And that's where they have their flowers. And that's often where they have their gardens. We don't do that. Matter of fact, the only time we get up on a roof is either to check the air conditioning out, the evaporative cooler, or on Saturday night, we might be standing there looking at fireworks. I remember we used to get on Hoffman's house. That's about it. Or to check out something on the roof. It is not to go up there and plant. It is not to go up there and sun ourselves, especially in Arizona. Then it says, you're in the fields. Don't go back and get your coat. What does that mean? He started off early in the morning. He was wearing a jacket. It's now noon, let's say. The heat came up. He puts his jacket down. He's still doing his thing on his tractor. God says, you're going to hear about Antichrist. The word will get to you. Flee. Get out of there. Don't go back and even get your coat. You don't have time. And we know that Antichrist will actually make Jews open season. In other words, you see one, no mark, boom, instant death. Of course, that's referred to as the mark of the beast. Here and here, remember, 666, okay. Not triple sec. French. No? Just leave that, huh? Okay. That's triple sex is the other one. All right. So where are we now? This, by the way, here's 3.5 years. We know that. Here's the center. Middle of the tribulation. What also happens here? Why does Antichrist have such great power? And what gives this beast, this image, the ability to speak? The descent of the unholy one. He's cast out of heaven. Now that's all recorded in the Revelation. In the middle of the tribulation period, he still has access to heaven. We know that because Revelation 12 tells us that Satan is accusing brethren night and day. And that's you and me, not the denomination. That's the generic use of the term believer. And he spends a lot of time with some Westsiders accusing. And you see, that's the whole scene of the courtroom. The accusation, the advocate comes in, our defense attorney says, I object, he's one of ours. The father says, as the judge, discipline. And Satan is always trying to get us. Always. Trying to get to us. All right. We're right here, right at the end. just prior to the return of Christ. And by the way, we have scripture that documents when he returns, we come with him. When he returns with all his saints. So you couldn't have been raptured here. Now, the famous passage. See if we can get to it. Beginning at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What time is that? What's he talking about? The end. The end of the tribulation. He's referring to the what? The return of Christ to establish his kingdom. Now look at the parallel. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let's just think contextually and sensibly and historically of the days of Noah. What's Noah doing? He's building an ark. Okay? He's building an ark because there's going to be something that never occurred before. Water coming from heaven and from beneath. More water than anyone ever saw at one time. And it happened. You know that every history that's recorded records a flood? Isn't that interesting? Every history that has recorded history records a flood. And I often think of some of the Grand Canyon's rings, I call those bathtub rings, as it... Yeah. I still don't know how that was created, by the way. It was not created by the Colorado River. That would have taken about a jillion years from surface down that far. Some believe it was volcanic, others earthquakes, fissions, all kinds of strange things. I'm sure that you were taught some goofy thing too. Not that you're goofy, I mean you were taught some goofy things. Although you're goofy too, so that's all right. All right, so the days of Noah now are being used what? As the point of contact. Verse 38, I love this verse. For in, actually the King James says those days, but as in the days before the flood, there was eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And every pastor that abuses this passage always comes up with marrying, adultery, drunkenness, vile, criminality. What is this verse saying? Life is going on as if nothing is going to happen. Okay? Noah's out there building a boat. Now, put yourself in that scenario. You live in a city. And so you're going to go out and see the old fool that's building a boat out in the middle of the desert. There's no water out in the middle of the desert. And he says it's going to rain. And they say, what? Water's going to come from heaven. Let's take our kids out there. You also have some circus barker who's selling tickets in the peripheral area. Come and see the old fool building a boat out in the middle of the desert. And you'd probably fit in too if you were a non-believer. And up to a certain point, they almost were all non-believers. As a matter of fact, you remember the satanic intrusion of the angels, and there were only how many people that were pure human left?
Eight.
Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. That's it. That comes out to eight. Three, six, two, eight. Eight human beings left. Pretty close. Why? Because through one of those sons would come the Messiah. See, Satan knew what he was doing. If he could corrupt the human race, no Savior, he's free. All right. I get excited at this because if you read it properly, it's a fantastic passage. If you read it improperly, you confuse everything about eschatology, future things. Now, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came, now watch, and took them all away. Who away? You got eight people in the ark. Who's left? All the others. Who are taken away? All the others. Who's taken? The unbelievers. Who's left? Noah and his family. Now watch the parallel. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is the Lord Jesus teaching this, by the way, so it isn't some hearsay of somebody else. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. How many times have you heard that used for the rapture? It's just the opposite. Number one, it isn't even talking about the rapture. As in the days of Noah, who was left? The believer. That's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. So that when the millennium starts, all unbelievers will have been removed. Now, unfortunately, these believers will have children. And their children's children will have children's children. Because you've got 1,000 years to have children. That explains why there are unbelievers at the end of the millennium. They didn't come out of the tribulation. In fact, 2 Thessalonians tells us that they are all damned who believe not the truth, that they might be saved. No chance to be saved, especially if they heard the gospel. There's a chance for the people who didn't hear the gospel, and that primarily would be the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, not the JWs. Because their gospel is not sound. It's an untrue gospel. If you read the passage carefully, you'll see exactly what I said. Days of Noah parallel. One's were left, one's grinding at the mill, one's taken. Who's the one taken? The unbeliever. And yet I hear people say, are you going to be left? And I want to shout out, I'm not even going to be here. But then I suppose that would be upsetting to some. And we won't, by the way. The rapture will occur. And if you read 2 Thessalonians carefully, beginning in chapter 2, apparently, they got a letter after Paul had written the first letter. I love this. Logic would have dictated, but they were kind of illogical. We know that because he says, why are you so soon shook up? That's where Elvis Presley got his all shook up from. Anyway, he says, the rapture has not occurred, even though you got a letter as from us saying that it did. Now think. How could Paul write a letter that the rapture had occurred and they were left? What did he do? Write it on the way up and send it by pigeon? Anybody would have... I mean, logic dictates right there. Wait a minute. They got all upset. Paul says, the rapture occurred and we missed it. So he goes on and he says, that day shall not come except there be... And there's a Greek word that's used that unfortunately is mistranslated. Apostasia. And it's translated falling away. And often is interpreted and translated to mean apostasy. There'll be a great apostasy first. And so a lot of fundamentalists are waiting for this great apostasy and then the Lord will return. No, it's the apostasy that is the rapture. Why? What does it mean? It means to be taken away. Now, let's translate it that way. Unless there be a taking away first, then Antichrist comes on the scene. The man of perdition, the man of sin, the deceiver, the whole business. Now we know we're in tribulation ground. And so, how do you translate then apostasia? It's the same as the verb aphistimi, which means to fall away, to fall from some doctrine, to be taken from some doctrine. You held true doctrine, and you were taken away from it. We're here on earth. We're captives of this earth in Satan's domain. And God says, I am going to arpaxo you. That's the word that is actually the true word for rapture. Rapture doesn't occur in the Scriptures. The word taken away means to be grabbed and literally pulled out. And that's exactly what he's going to do in a 70th of a second. Corinthians tells us that in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, gone. If it happens right now, well, it didn't. But if it did, you'd see. You wouldn't see anything. Hopefully, if you do, you can have my clothes, and anything you'd like. I have a Camry out there, and you can have the buildings. Who cares? I'm out of here. There'll be a great departure first, then the wicked one shall be revealed. So that tells us clearly that the rapture precedes the tribulation period. Secondly, we have no business being here. God's going to deal with Israel, and we're not Israel. He wants to fulfill the covenants that we're talking about right now, the Abrahamic covenant, and it will be totally fulfilled by the end of the tribulation period. The Jews will have all the land that you have on your maps. And I'm not even sure that's accurate, because remember that the actual geographical boundaries in the ancient world were quite different than what we have them now. Look what's happened to Africa in just our lifetime. When I was teaching school in New York, all those African countries, you know, Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe, whatever it is, I can't keep up with it. And we have a map somewhere in the school. I don't know if it's still alive. Beautiful map. And it was a map that I think was 1958 or 60, somewhere in there. And it had all the old, you know, French, equatorial Africa, etc., etc. All of these countries now are something or other changed. You can't even call them Rhodesian, the dogs, Ridgeback. It's got to be Zimbabwe Ridgebacks now. The point I'm getting at is that Ethiopia may not be the Ethiopia that we're aware of today. In any event, God knows it, knows all the boundaries. Yeah, they're going to get it, to the chagrin of a lot of Arabs. But see, the beauty of the thing is the Arab, for the first time in history, will recognize the Jews as brethren. Remember, they have the same father. And they'll protect them from Antichrist in the tribulation. First time in history. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again, for reminding us of your faithfulness to us, as well as to your ancient people, Israel. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.